We'll open the scriptures now to a scene from the earliest church. We hear about them in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The whole book of Acts is about the story of the life and development, growth of the early church. But we get one scene from it in today's scripture. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Let us pray. God of good news, we thank you for your word and its power and effectiveness in our lives and in the world. Help me now, by your Spirit, to be a good steward of the ministry of the word here among your people right now as I preach. Help us to be faithful, attentive listeners to your word, and by the power of your Spirit, obedient to what you're saying to us as you continue to build your church. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go back with me to today's children's sermon, where you were seeing pictures from the earliest days of our church, brothers and sisters in Christ who had gathered to break ground, to lay foundations, to construct walls and a roof, building a place, a space where we still gather to this day, where they gathered to praise and thank God, to worship Him. Our spiritual ancestors that you saw in some of those photos, I'm sure, wanted to build a church that would last, not only physically, but in the sense of the people of God across the years. The building where we gather again today, like you could tell, has developed and expanded. It's even taken some blows, the most recent of which was last November when the car accident happened and there was damage to one of our fellowship hall walls. But again, as you've witnessed by recent progress, especially and over recent months, progress on repairs, God has given us the grace and He's given us the resources that we've needed to take a problem, address it, and move forward in our mission of the gospel. That's just one example of many here in the life of our church. And I think what's true of our building is also true of this community of believers that you see around you here today. The fellowship that we call Grace Baptist Church, the fellowship, the community of believers often progresses through challenges, through problems, through struggles and situations that need to be addressed. Take the situation that's described in this morning's scripture passage from Acts. In one sense, it's a good problem. It's a problem created by church growth. It's a problem created by the spread of the gospel. The apostles have been faithfully preaching and teaching and evangelizing. The fellowship of disciples has grown. The Holy Spirit is moving. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ in large numbers. And part of what happens is that this leads to a work overload for the primary leaders, the apostles, who, among other things, are at that point also responsible for managing the common fund or the common resources for the poor. And it turns out that some of the folks in the congregation are starting to grumble and complain. You can hear it slowly at first, but then it starts to get a little louder and rise, because some of the congregation's widows, as they see it, aren't being treated fairly and justly. Keep in mind that widows in that time, the ancient world, were some of society's most vulnerable people. To neglect the widows was to neglect the lowly, which flies right in the face of the teaching of the Old Testament, flies right in the face of Jesus' own preaching of the kingdom of God and his practice of the kingdom of God. So when some of the Greek-speaking Christians started to grumble, especially against the Jewish, Aramaic-speaking Christians, that the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected or not treated fairly in the distribution of resources to the poor, it got the apostles' attention. And the apostles, as it turns out, they faced the situation squarely. They looked at it openly. For one thing, they simply didn't have time to manage the church's resources and distribution of assistance to the poor, and at the same time to do everything else that they were called to do and expected to do, especially the ministry of prayer, the ministry of the Word of God. Secondly, what I just mentioned was part of it. Secondly, fall was approaching. So the nominating committee was out there in the church too, starting to put out the request for folks to serve in various roles and offices in the church, to volunteer, which meant that the apostles in this case decided, well, let's just go straight to the pews and we'll use the nominating committee's work to gather some people to help us with this distribution of assistance to the poor, especially to the widows. They trusted the Holy Spirit to guide the congregation in getting folks who could lead this benevolence ministry. Notice that the congregation goes to work then, chooses seven men who have demonstrated and developed a deep faith, who've given themselves so fully to Christ that you can see God's saving, transforming work in them and in their lives. It was evident in them. They've also got to have plenty of wisdom, in other words, skillfulness and giftness when it comes to administration, organization, sort of the business dimensions of the church. Those kinds of skills are going to be essential for anyone who's handling this essential ministry in the life of the church. You can't just take the ministry to the poor, which is so critical in the vision of the kingdom and the testimony of Scripture. You can't take that and just hand it off to just anybody. It needs to be in the hands of those whom the Lord has called forth and led to serve in this way. So we see in our text that once the congregation has finished its process of discernment, the leaders confirm the church's work by laying hands on those who've been called to lead this, by praying, by blessing them. That sort of commissions them for the task that's been given to them, and it gives them the congregation's blessing as well as they go into this work. And then notice what happens next. After all that has been completed, Luke says it pretty simply. The word of God spread and the church grew. Now that's what we'd like to hear, right? Disciples, making disciples, an expanding congregation, a growing community of Jesus followers that's focused outward to the world where God is working in his kingdom to bring others to faith in Christ and to live under his lordship. That's what the church was and still aims for. It's partly a matter of keeping up with the Holy Spirit, really. It's not just about the church. It's about keeping up with what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world and in the lives of others to form the people of God. So by this point in the story we see in today's scripture, it looks like the church is back on track, once again moving forward in the Lord's mission. There are lots of other stories beyond this one, but this one gives us good pause to stop at this stage and think about what just happened in the life of the church in this scene we've read and I've spoken about so far. What was actually going on in this episode as the community of disciples moved from here's the problem to here's the resolution of it? It's true. We've got just a brief sort of narrative or story of how it all unfolded. But if we look closer, I think we can see how God was present and at work in their circumstances, building a community of disciples that could be faithful to God's calling, not just for that moment, but for the long run too. Now naturally, from the vantage point of Baptist thought and practice, we often look to this scripture for guidance on the ministry of deacon. We look to it when we're selecting deacons here in our church. We look to it when we want to grow the deacons that we have and help them develop in their ministry, and that's perfectly justifiable. But I think we also need to keep in mind that the early church's aim in this story, it wasn't to add more structure or create another role or office in the life of the church that would be called deacon. In this particular situation, the church's focus was to address a problem that was weakening the church's fellowship and that was hindering its ability to do justly and rightly toward the lowly and the least and the left out. That was the situation. So it was a situation that was weakening the fellowship. It was hindering the church from its mission. In other words, a fractured and divided community of believers was a contradiction of God's purpose. A church that wasn't taking faithful care of the poor was a contradiction of God's purpose. Something needed to be done, something that would help the church keep in step with the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of God's kingdom. And what we see in our text is how God led the church to respond to troubling circumstances. That was the heart of the matter. And what came out of that response to troubling circumstances was the office of deacon. So this episode, we know if we go on through the rest of the book of Acts and further into the New Testament, this wouldn't be the last time that the church faced internal struggles or external challenges either. As Luke unfolds the story in the book of Acts, there are plenty of other stages where the church has to deal with conflicts within and challenges, disagreements, from both within and without, especially the kind of tensions that go along with being involved in what they were doing and what we're still doing to this day. In other words, cross-cultural mission. That's critical here. When you're devoted, like they were and like we're called to be, to spreading a gospel that's about how God's saving grace in Christ reaches out to include people of all races and ethnicities and language groups and cultures and nationalities, you can expect struggles to arise and issues to arise. And these aren't always the kinds of church problems that can be easily resolved by framing, insulation, drywall, masonry, and so on. There are things that require that kind of resource and solution. Rather, these are the kinds of challenges that require the congregation then and the congregation now to be discerning, prayerful, faithful to the vision of God's kingdom in Christ. But notice something else here with me. As the community of believers is those things, discerning and faithful and prayerful, operating under the reign of Christ by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God works. God works to help form a church that's designed and built for the long run, not only for here and now, but for the future too. Here in our text from Acts, what we see is that the church doesn't just fix a problem. Their goal isn't simply to go down this checklist and say, okay, distribution to the widow's issue solved. Now we can take that. No, the church, as it turns out, is about more than that. It's involved with more than that. So the church knows that it's been commissioned for this great purpose of the kingdom of God and the gospel, and the community of disciples comes together to seek the direction they need, the power they need to be faithful to what God's call is, what God's plan is, what God's purpose is. It's just one scene from life there in the early church and the church across time, really. And like I indicated, there will be plenty more scenes to follow. Scenes of success and scenes of failure. Scenes of progress and scenes of stagnation. Scenes of unity in the church. Scenes of strife. Scenes of clarity and scenes of confusion. Scenes of rejoicing and sometimes scenes of discouragement too in the life of the church. And you put them all together and what you get, it's not just a hodgepodge of moments in the life of the church. It's not only sort of a photo album that you flip through to see that this is what things were like and this is what's going on in the church at that time and what's going on now. It's those kinds of things, but it's more than those things. Part of what happens, especially on a day like this, is that as we flip through the pages of that photo album in the early church, think of today's text as sort of a snapshot of what happened then. As we flip through the photo album of the life of the church then and now, part of what you see is how God was present and working, especially in situations that seemed troubling, discouraging, or challenging in some kind of way, bringing the people to where they were, a God who was working all the time somehow in some way, whether it was good times or bad times, whether it looked like the good news was spreading or not spreading, or folks were responding to it or not responding to it. God was always faithful, and somehow the Spirit was always present and working and leading, and the people's job was to keep up with the Spirit and what the Spirit was doing to overcome barriers to the gospel and create this very diverse community of believers in Christ. When you flip through those pages, like you saw pictures on our screen or in other photo albums that may be available here at the church today, you'll see what you see around you right here this morning, people. We emphasize, as Luke does, the work and guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the main actor in this whole unfolding story of the life of the church. But the Spirit works in and through people. People like me and people like you who gathered here together again today on this church anniversary. People who come together somehow under the guidance of God to make decisions, to lay out strategies, to try to fix problems, to solve situations, people like us who establish ministries or keep ministries going that have been here a long time, or organize meetings or maintain buildings, people who sacrifice their time and give of their talents and share of their money to help God's church be what He wants it to be. And as God's people then and now do this, we see how God's Spirit brings them together into this fellowship that we name and call Grace Baptist Church. Remember, as I've often cited many times from this pulpit, this church is more than just an organization or an institution or a structure. It's more than just a collection of programs or a set of ministries. It's more than just the list of members or the list of officers and committees and so on that you see out here on the bulletin board. Our church, like every other church, is more than just those things. It's those things, yes, but it's more. Our church, like every church, is also an atmosphere. It's a culture. It's a way of doing things, a way of relating to each other. In fact, I believe that the kind of culture or atmosphere that you create, that we create together by God's Spirit within a church, is as important as all of the structure and the programs and the committees and the projects and the ministries. Those are vital and essential and God ordained and blessed. But church atmosphere and culture is as important lots of times, and in some cases more. That's because it's not just the things that we do in the church. It's how we do them with each other. It's not just the decisions that we make and the decisions we reach. It's how we reach those decisions. It's not just the plans that we make here in the church. It's how we make those plans. It's not just the programs that we provide. It's how we provide them. It's not just the ministries that we carry out. It's how we carry them out. All of these kinds of things go into the mix, and they all to come together to form a church where the objective isn't just to, well, let's make it through this week or fix what needs to be fixed, but rather help create and shape a church that by the Spirit of God is built for the long run and the future here in our community as God calls us to be. The kind of church set up for the long run, a church where the ministry and the fellowship and the programs and all those kinds of important things, they thrive not just for the moment, but for a lifetime across the years. Now, if you look back at our scripture passage today, you see that clearly that doesn't mean that there won't be challenges to meet or problems to fix. From the day that there was disagreement in the church about the distribution of food and resources to the widows, all the way up until today, where we are here and now, we disciples still struggle, sometimes with one another, oftentimes with sources beyond us, to figure out how do we best preach and practice and embody and live out this good news of Christ in the kingdom of God here where we are now, in this context, this day and time, in a way that helps develop the church for the long run, not just this moment. Part of what that means is that each of us does our part to help carry out the ministry of this church. We sort of have to take a big picture view of things, look at what's right in front of us now and around us on this day, but also take the big picture view and ask important questions of ourselves, like, how is what I'm doing and how I'm doing it helping create an atmosphere, a culture in our congregation that thrives for the long run, those kinds of conditions? Or how can a particular approach to a particular situation happen? Not just to see it as, well, here's another problem to fix, but rather, here's a challenge, an opportunity in which God by His Spirit can be present to lead us and guide us in a way that when we come out on the other side of it, the mission has actually advanced and the gospel has been promoted. What can I do to help make that possible? And again, how can each of us do our part here in the mission of our church in a way that promotes a thriving congregation, not just for now, but for the years ahead and what God has in store for each of us as individuals and what He has in store for the church as a whole? What can you and I do now? We ask ourselves that kind of question. How can you and I, what should we be doing now for the folks who are Grace Baptist Church 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, or 30 years from now, that Grace Baptist Church as well? How can we contribute to that life together in the future? So essentially it means that when others come together years from now in future church anniversaries, how will they be able to look back at us here and now and say, those folks met the challenges, seized the opportunities under the guidance of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and helped build a church that's for the long haul to where we are here today? How will they look back on us and see that in us as we seek God's faithfulness and follow the work of the Spirit? Let's pray about that. God of good news, we thank you for how your word has always met challenges and overcome barriers in order to grow your church. We pray that as your people here now, each of us will do our part to build, not just for the moment, but for the long run, a church that will last. We pray that you guide each of us to be faithful here in the present, so that in the life of this church, years or decades from now, people will be able to look back at us and see that we faced the challenges and the opportunities with confidence in the work of your Spirit, in the power of the gospel, and in what you're doing here among us now for a church that will endure. We thank you again for all you have done, are doing, and will do among us here today and as we go forward. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. In our scripture passage, we hear about how the